Our reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 65 on page 755. Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it," so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before I call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us as we look at this chapter together. Please, by your Spirit, would we heed your warnings and deeply believe your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one of the things that can be hard about being a Christian is that it doesn't always seem to make our lives all that much better, indeed in small ways, and we might sometimes think it makes our lives a little worse. And perhaps you are not yet a Christian, and one of the things that puts you off from becoming one is that you look at the lives of your Christian friends and you think it looks like a significant cost, and I just don't see a whole lot of benefit. There is cost involved in serving Jesus. Christians give our money sacrificially to gospel proclamation. Perhaps we tithe. And we risk some awkwardness by looking for opportunities to say something distinctively Christian to that neighbour, to the lady at the supermarket checkout, in our Christmas cards to our relatives. Perhaps we are facing disapproving looks from our colleagues this Pride Month because we've decided that we can't in good conscience wear the rainbow lanyard at work. It's costly to serve the Lord. In ARC, or in the youth work at St. John's, especially when we're not at all sure it's really our thing, we try, at some personal cost, to serve the Lord Jesus. And we're not complaining, we're really not. But just sometimes we might think, does the Lord even notice? He seems to treat us much the same as everybody else. It's not as though we're really expecting to be able to skip the broken bones and broken relationships that everyone else suffers. But I would find it easier to face those things and pay the additional costs that stem directly from being a Christian if I had a deep and abiding sense of joy in the Christian life and a deep sense of God's love for me and a deep satisfaction in my service of the Lord Jesus. Whereas the truth is that for many of us, me included, that sense, well, let's say it comes and goes. And there are periods, perhaps long periods for some, when it seems to go an awful lot more than it seems to come. In fact, is the Lord even pleased with my service of him? Sometimes I think my attempts to serve him are so inadequate that both he and I would be better off and we would both breathe a sigh of relief if I just stopped bothering. It is hard to be a Christian when I start to think that my life would be much the same or maybe a little better and maybe the Lord would be relieved if I weren't trying to serve him. Isaiah has been announcing to the people of Israel that because of their sin, the Lord is coming to judge by sending the whole nation off into exile. And those willing to listen to Isaiah's message might legitimately ask, has the Lord even noticed that some of us are trying to serve him? I'm not complaining, I'm really not. But if he's going to treat rebels and his servants just the same, sending all of us off into exile together, is it really sort of worth trying to serve him? Three parts to the Lord's answer. And first, the patient Lord will judge rebels. The patient Lord will judge rebels. So last week's passage contained that extraordinary picture of the Lord's coming judgment on a rebellious people. I trampled down the peoples in my anger, says the Lord. And today's chapter continues that theme. And the Lord is coming in judgment. But let's see in our passage just how patient the Lord has been and just how rebellious Israel had been. So the Lord says, chapter 65, verse 1, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. And the God of Israel was willing to be the God of people from any nation at all. Ruth, from the nation of Moab, Israel's great enemy, she took the Lord up on that offer, as you can read in the Old Testament book named after her. So we know it wasn't an empty promise. And if the Lord was willing to accept Moabites, then he longed to have his own nation return to him. We mustn't think that the Lord was hasty in judging a momentary moral lapse from his basically faithful people. Quite the opposite. Verse 2. I spread out my hands pleadingly all the day to rebellious people, Israel, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. This is all idolatrous and pagan sort of behaviour, who say, and this is brilliant, they are so self-deluded, they say to other people, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. And Israel have long been persistently rebellious, law-breaking, idolaters. And the Lord has put up with their provocation for a long time, middle of verse 5. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. But the patient Lord must eventually judge rebels, verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap or bosom, depending on translation, both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. The Lord's patience and eventual judgment through exile of rebellious Israel foreshadows his warning today to rebellious humanity as a whole. And if we say, well, the Lord Jesus might have said that he would return in judgment, but he's been a long time coming. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And if you are not yet following Jesus, why do you think he has brought you here this morning? Could it be that the Lord is saying to you, here I am, here I am, that he is still patiently spreading out his hands and pleading with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance? And will you heed his warning today while you still can? He is patient, but the patient Lord will judge rebels. Second, the Lord will distinguish between rebels and his servants. Now, last week our preacher memorably enacted Isaiah's own illustration of judgment by crushing a grape on the stage here beneath his shoe. And I thought I'd up the ante a little bit. There goes one. I had slightly more, but someone ate them while I wasn't looking. I'm not sure who cleaned up yesterday, but last week. Thank you very much for doing that. Did you bring a mop this week? Let's try this. Okay. The patient Lord will judge rebels. Here we go. Oh, it's behind someone's head. Let's move that. No, don't worry, Helen. It's fine. It's fine. You ready? Let's just look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. The Lord will distinguish between rebels and his servants. Now the whole nation of Israel will go off into exile. The old covenant was a covenant with the nation, and the nation has broken that covenant and will face the consequences. But exile, tragic as it must have been, was in one sense only an illustration of final judgment. Exile was literally not the end of the world. Though the nation as a whole will face exile, in final judgment, the Lord will distinguish between rebels and his servants. The Lord's servants can serve him while they wait for exile. They can serve him in exile. And because the Lord is determined to preserve for himself a remnant of faithful servants, he promises a return from exile to the land. Listen to the contrast throughout these verses. God's not going to finally crush the whole cluster. There'll be judgment for rebels, blessing for his servants. Verse 9, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, that's some kind of idolatry, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Isaiah says to his contemporaries, don't think just because the nation of Israel as a whole is facing exile that the Lord hasn't noticed the distinction between those rebelling against him and those serving him. The distinction may not be obvious now, but one day it will be. The Lord says to us today, don't think that just because we face the same broken bones and broken relationships as everybody else, that the Lord hasn't noticed the distinction between those rebelling against him and those serving him. The distinction may not be obvious now. We may not feel the Lord's favor as we'd like to, but one day the distinction will be obvious, and our feelings will fully reflect reality. It's only after those suffering servant passages in the middle of the book that Isaiah begins to refer to faithful individuals within Israel as the Lord's servants. So remember, the suffering servant passages are fulfilled in Jesus, who came to take away his people's sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By taking away our sin, the Lord Jesus achieves at least two things. First, he justifies those who trust in him. Chapter 53, verse 11. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous. And when you trust in Jesus, you are accounted righteous. You are declared not guilty in God's courtroom because of Jesus' righteousness. But second, Jesus makes those who trust him into the Lord's faithful servants. And chapter 56 talks about the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to be his servants. So where in the Old Testament there was the occasional Ruth coming from Moab to join Israel, and the work of Jesus throws open the gates to the nations in a newly global way. If we are trusting Jesus, whatever nation we're from, not only are we made righteous by the righteous one, we are also made into the Lord's faithful servants by the suffering servant. And this is really important. The Lord is pleased with our service. And when a child is three and helps daddy wash the car, she mostly gets in the way. I'm going to wipe this window with these muddy leaves. Great. Daddy loves her anyway and loves the fact that she wants to help. But let's be clear, she isn't helping. That is not the way we should think about our service of the Lord Jesus. Because what is God's project in this world? It is to bring glory to himself as people come to know him through Jesus and as they grow in their likeness to Jesus. And God is achieving that purpose through us. And there comes a point when daddy asks his slightly older child to help wash the car and realizes for the first time that she's actually helping. And she's not doing it perfectly, but like it's a net contribution. Daddy doesn't love her any more than he did before. But both father and child rightly feel pleasure and satisfaction in the service that the child is rendering. You do know, don't you, that if you are trusting Jesus and trying to serve him, however inadequately you think you are doing that, you are a net contributor to the work of the Lord. Your heavenly Father takes pleasure in your service of him, and you should too. Your service is not what makes you righteous. That is the righteousness of Jesus. Your service will not earn you a place in the new creation we're about to think about. That's the righteousness of Jesus. But God has not only made us righteous through the righteousness of Jesus, he has made us his servants. And when we get to the new creation, he will welcome us with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." However we feel about ourselves, that is how the Lord feels about us. Is it worth trying to serve the Lord? Yeah. On the last day, only rebels will face God's judgment, while his servants will rejoice to know his blessing. And in the meantime, our efforts to serve the Lord please him. The Lord will distinguish between rebels and his servants, while last, a joyful future awaits the Lord's servants. A joyful future awaits the Lord's servants. Sometimes when people book their summer holiday, they cut out from the travel agent's brochure a picture of the beach or the hotel pool that they're headed to and put it on their desk next to the computer screen. And for the months while they're waiting, they sort of gaze at it and dream of what's to come. Of course, with holidays, the reality rarely matches up to the picture. And here, the reality is so unimaginably wonderful that you can hear Isaiah kind of straining at the edges of metaphor to paint a sufficiently glorious picture. And of course, the new creation is not a holiday. This is our real home. This is a picture that is supposed to leave us feeling homesick. Very briefly, look at the joy of the new creation. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Be a place not just of our joy, but of the Lord's joy in us. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed, considered accursed. This is what I mean about straining at the edges of metaphor. Literally speaking, there won't be death at all in the new creation. Isaiah's actually already said that in chapters 25 and 26. But the image is that this is a place where if someone were to die at 100, people would say, oh, that poor young man, he had his whole life ahead of him. And what a curse to die so young. Must have been something wrong with him. The new creation will be a place of eternal joy and a place of sort of stability. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I met someone once who had been an architect. She had spent her entire working life on this, I think it was a skyscraper project, and the thing never got built. I take it we will work in the new creation, but with none of that frustration. Our work will bear fruit, and we will be there to enjoy it. It'll be a place of peace and harmony. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And this morning as I was working in my shed, I came face to face with the foxes that have been digging up our geraniums and leaving their business on our front doorstep. And let's just say we did not have a cuddle. But one day, even our fractured creation and our fractured relationship with creation will in some sense be put back together. Is it worth being a servant of the Lord? I'd say so. Our service doesn't earn us a place in the new creation. It comes as a free gift. But it comes as a gift to those the Lord calls his servants. Is it worth being a servant of the Lord? Whether we feel it or not, the truth is that even now it is a wonderful thing to be one of the Lord's servants whose service is pleasing to our loving Heavenly Father. And on the last day, the difference between someone who has persisted in rebellion against the Lord and someone who has served the Lord is the difference between life and death, between destruction and an eternity of joy, of stability, living in peace and harmony with the Lord Jesus, with creation, and with one another. Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord and Judge, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus not only as the righteous one who makes us righteous, but as your suffering servant who has made us your good and faithful servants. Please keep us serving you in this fading and fragmented world, and keep us longing for your welcome into our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. For Jesus' glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.